Thank you, Ron. All right, my first favorite preacher is obviously my husband. I have to say that. But Rick's dad, Ron Womack, is here with us this morning, and he's going to be bringing the word. And in the absence of a really godly figure of a father in my own life, he has been that for me much of the last, 25 years, I guess, now. Wow, I'm getting old. But anyway, I'm blessed to have him here with us. I enjoyed our time when we were working with him in a church and got to hear him preach every week, and I know that you're going to be blessed today, too. So open your hearts as we welcome Pastor Ron Womack.
Isn't she precious? She is. I love her. Thank you all for welcoming and loving my family. They have been blessed since they've been here, and y'all have been a blessing to them. And so I want to start by saying thank you, because it is a blessing to have a church that just embraces you and loves you. And so thank you so much for continuing to look after them and love on them. I want to just spend a little time getting to know you, or letting you get to know me. To begin with, I've been ministering now, preaching for a little over 30 years. And 18 of those years, I'm getting a lot of stuff in this. That I'm old school, and I'm not accustomed to this thing hanging on my ear. And so if at some point in time I reach out and swat the microphone off, it's because I think it's a gnat, and I use a lavalier or a lapel mic usually, but we'll get through this. I'm old school. Like I said, I wear a suit and tuck my shirt in, and I figured I'd get one or two that were glad about that. Actually, I'd rather wear jeans. I told my wife, I said, you know, I'd like to start, it's the thing now, a lot of preachers wear jeans and coat, and I'd like to start doing that. She said, you'll have to get a whole new wardrobe. I said, well, that throws that out. I also am old school in the fact that I preach from a book. nothing against those who preach from iPads and whatever. I tried it, and inevitably I'd wind up touching the screen and going somewhere and then having to stop completely in the middle of a sermon, figure out where I was, and get back to where I wanted to be, and it was just so I could just go back to the old way. But I've been preaching for about 30 years. 18 of those, I was in the Pentecostal Holiness Church and the Florida Conference. And we pastored Waycross, and we pastored in Valdosta. So we spent a lot of time in Georgia, obviously, as well. And when I start trying to explain to people my spiritual journey, a lot of times one of the things that I'll tell them is I was baptized a Baptist. I was ordained a Pentecostal. I was confirmed an Episcopal. And now I'm a Methodist. So that kind of takes that journey with me. I've been in all those ministries. We've ministered in all of those denominations. And I'd be happy to tell you that I've found that the Spirit of God is moving in all of those denominations. And you know, we were honored to be in all of those. People ask me, how is it that you wound up in the Methodist Church? And the short answer is, that's where God put me. And I asked him about a year after having put me there, what am I doing in the Methodist Church? And he says, you're here to contend for the faith and for the Wesleyan tradition. My grandfather was a Wesleyan Methodist preacher, and so I grew up kind of around Wesleyan tradition, and it's a tradition that needs people contending for it. It's under attack, as is much of the church. All you have to do is just look at the news and what's happened in our world and what happened in the news this past week with regard to marriage, and you know that the church is under attack. And the Methodist Church is no exception. So that's how I wound up in the Methodist Church. God has blessed me. I've had the opportunity to preach in a number of different churches, to run a number of different revivals in the Methodist Church, and it's been a blessing. Now, having said that, let me just say this. It's good to be back to my roots. It's good to be back in a Pentecostal church. Now, I'm hoping that just because I'm pastoring a Methodist church, that y'all aren't going to act like Methodists. Hello. I'm hoping that y'all are going to encourage me a little bit when I begin to preach here, and that I can hear a little bit of feedback from y'all, because you just don't know what that does for a pastor when people start paying attention and amening and giving them a little bit of feedback when they're preaching. So I'm hoping that y'all will act like Pentecostals and not Methodists. Amen. Thank you again for having me. I was honored when Rick asked me if I would come. One of the ways that you can get to know someone and know a lot about them pretty quickly. I've been introducing myself to you more or less. And one way, if you're ever in a situation where you are in a group and you're trying to do some icebreakers or something like that, one of the ways that you can find out a whole lot about a person very quickly is to simply ask them this question. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? I want you to just think about that for a minute. What are you passionate about? Some of you may say, you know, some of you men maybe, you know, when I draw down on an 8-point, I'm sitting up in that stand and I got an 8-point in my sight, and my heart starts going, I'm passionate about that. And some of you ladies may be, you know, shoes. You know, I see a pair of shoes and I just can't get, but you know, I got to have, maybe that's your passion. But I want you to think about today, what are you passionate about? Because I think one of the things that's lacking in church, in all churches, in a lot of churches, is passion. I don't think the churches are as passionate as they used to be. I don't think there's as much passion in the church as there used to be. Pentecostal churches, and certainly in Methodist churches, but in Pentecostal churches, there's not as much passion as there used to be. I remember one of the first Pentecostal churches I was in, and there was a dear, sweet lady, little old lady named Sister Bid. She must have been about 150 years old. Maybe not that old, but she seemed like it at the time. And Sister Bid was passionate about coming to church and worshiping God. And that you always knew when the Spirit of God was in the place, because Sister Bid would all of a sudden jump up out of the pew and she'd begin to go across the front. How long has it been since anybody here jumped up out of the pew? Never mind, don't answer that. But she'd jump up out of the pew and she'd head across the front of the church and she'd say, "Step on up! Step on up! Step on!" And you knew that something was fixing to happen, that God was fixing to move in the place, because she was passionate about the Holy Spirit coming in and moving on her, and then she began to move, and the church began to move. Everybody would say, "Okay, Mr. Sister Bid's got it. I want some of it too." Somebody say amen. Amen. Y'all do say that in this church, right? All right. Passion. What are you passionate about? One of the dictionaries defines passion as this: an intense emotion, strong feeling, a great devotion, an intense conviction that fuels or motivates us towards compelling action. That's quite a definition. I'd love to have a whole church full of members that were passionate, that had this kind of passion, that had a great devotion, a tense conviction, and that it fueled action in their lives, so that when you saw them, you knew that they were passionate about serving God, about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Passion. There was a Gallup poll that was done some years ago, And they surveyed 13,000 people in 130 countries. It was one of the few Gallup polls where they went outside of the nation, outside of our nation, and went worldwide. And they asked this question of people that had been in church and were no longer in church. What would need to happen for you to return to church? And the number one answer was this: passion in the lives of the members and the leaders. Passion. What they wanted to see was some zeal in what we were saying, what we were doing. What we say is really important to us. They wanted to see it in the way that we act, in the way that we live. They wanted us to be passionate about our relationship, passionate about our Lord. Amy Carmichael wrote this: "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink like a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." Passion. Set me on fire. Wesley said, "Set me on fire so that others will come and watch me burn." How many of you on fire this morning? Well, how many of you are on fire this morning? Amen. We need to have passion in our lives, in our churches, in our relationships, in our relationship with Christ. Passion. I want us to look this morning at a few of those that in the Bible that had passion in their lives, that you could tell that they were passionate about what they were doing. They were passionate about God, and they were passionate about serving Him. And of course, the first place you want to go if you're looking for passion is the Psalms. Because David was a passionate person. And first, I want us to see that he was passionate about praise. I love good praise and worship. I love one of the things, and I've told Rick this often, one of the things that I miss in the Methodist church is the praise and worship that we had in the Pentecostal church. Because it's just not quite the same. Okay? It's kind of ratcheted back a little bit, if you might. But I love good praise. I love passionate praise. And the songs that we sing, we should sing with passion. We should sing from our hearts, and we should be praising God with passion as we sing these courses and we sing these songs. And many of the courses are straight from the Bible. And yet, so many times we come into church and there's so much going on in our lives until there's no passion in our praise. We sing, "As the deer comes to the water." And then the men go, "Deer, water. You know, I think if I move my stand down by that little brook, here they go." Lost them. They're gone. They're hunting. No passion. And by the way, I love music. Those of you that were at camp meeting the night that I was here and my daughter was here, she sang. And we love music. We're a family that loves music. Just about everybody in our family plays or sings or dances. You dance. That's why I included that. You do dance. They don't know that. They don't know that. They do now. And I love all kinds of music. I love the choruses. I love the contemporary music. I love the old hymns. And they, listen, the courses are written in passion. The people that write these things, they're passionate about them when they write them. There's passion written into them. And you look back at some of the old hymns. One of the things I'm really happy about is that a lot of the contemporary groups today are taking some of those old hymns and they're reworking them, and we're singing them in church again. And that's a blessing to me. I love it. But I love the old hymns. And part of the reason I love those old hymns is because they were written out of passion. The people that wrote them out of situations and circumstances that there were passionate circumstances. Fanny Crosby was blind and wrote many of the, if you've got an old hymnal, you look through it and you'll find many of the songs in there. Blessed Assurance and so many other songs were written by Fanny Crosby. And yet, we sing, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me. They've got a sale going on over at Belk's on shoes. And so I think I need to... There you go. You're gone. We lost you. Why? Because there's just no passion. You're not passionate about praising God. David was passionate about praising God. Psalm 111, he said, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Can I tell you, half-hearted praise just don't get it. I said half-hearted praise just does not get it. And he was able to praise in those, like Fanny Crosby, he was able to praise in situations and circumstances and that you would know, no one, you wouldn't think that he would be able to praise God. Let me read you this, if I can find it. I will find it. Psalm 57. This is David. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And your mercy reaches the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O God. What great praise. You can hear the passion in the words that he's writing. You know where he wrote this from? A cave. I said he wrote it from a cave. He was being chased by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And so he was sitting in a cave and he wrote this kind of praise. You see, the writer of Hebrews says that we should offer up the sacrifice of praise. And that simply means that we can praise Him in every situation. It doesn't matter what you're going through or what your circumstances are. You can continue to praise God. In fact, if you praise God, it'll help you get through that situation and beyond that situation. Several years ago, I was pastoring a little church and working in a plant and as a plant manager. And general manager and I just, he didn't like me at all. And it was rough. And every day I got to the point to where I hated to go into work. And I began to pray about it, and God said, you just need to praise your way on out of this. And so I'd go in and I'd be walking around in the plant and I'd be singing little choruses, you know, no weapon formed against me can prosper. And I'd just sing all kinds of little, and I praised my way beyond those circumstances. David understood that the circumstances shouldn't bring you down, that you should be able to praise God and be passionate about that praise, even and especially in those times when you were going through something rough. David, you remember, is the one whose own son booted him out of the country. And on his way out of town, as he was leaving Jerusalem, some of Saul's kinfolks got out and stood at the edge of town, threw rocks at him and mocked him. And out of all that, David sat down and wrote a psalm. Praising God. Praise God. David went to get the ark. Y'all know these stories. He was passionate. He wanted the ark to be where it needed to be, in Jerusalem. And so he went to get the ark, and as they're bringing it back, David just kind of went Pentecostal on them. He threw off his kingly robe, and the next thing you know, he was skipping and whirling and dancing in front of everybody and in front of the ark. That's passion. That's passion. And he got back home, and he walked in the door, and there's his wife, and she says, weren't you something out there dancing in front of all those ladies, whirling around so undignified? Look at how you're acting. That's not very king. Now, you won't find this exactly in the King James, all right? This is Ron Womack, South Georgia, paraphrased version. He said, you know what? You ain't seen nothing yet. I can be even more undignified than that. Because I'm worshiping God and I'm passionate about worshiping my God. And I really don't care what you think or what nobody else thinks, because I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to praise Him. David was passionate about serving God and about loving Him and praising Him. We get into church and our mind wanders around. Did I turn the coffee pot on? Did I turn the crock pot on? I mentioned Fanny Crosby. She poured herself into the songs that she wrote, the hymns that she wrote. And one of the hymns that she wrote is a hymn called Pass Me Not. And the verses go like this, one of the verses, or the chorus. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. That song so touched so many people because of the passion that she poured into that hymn. And there was one in particular that caught my eye when I found out that it was a rock star. And he included that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, in part of his rock routine. And he confessed that when he'd sing it, he could hardly sing it without weeping because of the passion that he felt when he sang that song. You know who that was? Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan. Now some of the young people are looking at the old people and saying, who is Bob Dylan? And some of the old people are looking at the young people and saying, I don't know. What is it about that song that touched him? It was the passion that she poured into it. We need to have passion in our praise. When we're praising God, we need to be focused on Him. We need to be looking to Him and concentrating on Him. David was so passionate in his praise and so wholehearted in his praise until he became a man after God's own heart. We need to be passionate and have passion and be passionate to come into the presence of God. Several years ago, God began to just move in me about, and my church will tell you, if we go two or three services without them hearing about coming into the presence of God, then that's a rare thing, because I am so convinced that part of the problem in the church today is people are not coming, church people are not coming into the presence of God. And some of you say, well, Brother Ron, I thought God was omnipresent. He's everywhere, ain't he? Can I tell you, there is a huge, big difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. Some of these old folks remember when they used to call it pressing in or praying through. And what was it? It was coming down to the altar and staying at the altar until you met with God, until you come into the manifest presence of God. And I'm convinced that there's not nearly enough of that in the church anymore. And we're not passionate about being in His presence. David wrote, and I alluded to it earlier, as a deer panteth for the water. There's passion in that. And he's saying he wanted to come into God's presence. He thirsted to be in God's presence. In Psalm 27, listen to this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Listen to this again. One thing I have desired of God. What he's saying is, this is my primary goal. This is intentional. This is something that I put at the highest. It's a high priority in my life, and that is to come into the presence of God. Paul said it this way. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are in the past, I press toward the mark of the high calling. I'm coming into the presence of God, and that is a high priority in my life. It's coming, being in His presence, being in His manifest presence, and knowing what He's doing in me and the changes that He's making in me. One thing. Just one thing. This is the one thing. This is my primary focus. To come into God's presence. David was passionate about being in God's presence. And whether it was sitting on the side of a hill watching sheep, hiding in a cave from Saul, or coming against the Philistines, it didn't matter. He was passionate about being in the presence of God. And I'm convinced that there's not nearly enough of that passion in the church today and in church folks today. We've gotten too busy, too preoccupied to worry about taking the time to spend time in God's presence. Listen to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Oh! Oh! Isaiah's not saying, oh. No. He's saying, oh! That's an expression of passion. Oh, God. And listen, Isaiah knew a little bit about being in the presence of God. If you remember all the way back early in his ministry in chapter 6 of Isaiah, God opened up the heavens for him and allowed him, as one of the few people in the Bible, to look right into heaven and see what was going on up there. I saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. And then here in chapter 64, at the very end of his ministry, the people of God have drifted away and the nation is scattered and torn. And he is so passionate once again to see the presence of God, to see the people come into the very presence of God, until he prays what I consider to be one of the most dangerous prayers that you'll ever pray. He prays that prayer, God, whatever it takes. I tell you, you better be serious when you start praying to God. God, whatever it takes. I've ministered to people that had children that were out wandering and away from God, and they begin to pray, God, whatever it takes, and then God begins to do whatever it takes, and they're not happy about it. When you pray to God, God, whatever it takes, you better be serious. And Isaiah here looks around him and he sees the state of the nation, the state of the people, and he said, God, whatever, just tear open the heavens and come down and shake this place. Rick's preaching about moving mountains. Isaiah's talking about shaking mountains. Shake the mountain. Verse 2 of 64. As fire burns brushwood and fire causes water to boil, make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we didn't look for, You came down. Oh God, come into our presence once again. God, let us feel your presence. Let us know that you're here. We want to come into your manifest presence to the point to where it just breaks us in half and we find ourselves without even realizing why or how we find ourselves right down here on our face crying out to God, God, we need a mighty move from you once again. Please open up the heavens so that you might come down and touch our lives once again. Oh, somebody needs to get excited in this place. You need to have some passion in your life. That verse, by the way, some of you are familiar with the Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts was one of the men that was responsible for that revival in Wales. And it was said that the revival was so dynamic and God's presence was so real until they started closing down the pubs because they didn't have any business. Oh God, rend the heavens. Oh God, tear the heavens open and come down one more time. Let us feel your manifest presence one more time. A number of years ago, back when before we got into ministry, we were attending a church in Daytona Beach, and I was hungry. I was brand new Christian. I was hungry. I'd watch anything. If it even looked like it might be spiritual, I'd watch it. Soaking it in like a sponge. And that particular Sunday, somebody said, well, you know, we're not going to have any preaching this morning. I need the word. Need the word in me. I need somebody preaching the word. I need a preacher up there preaching at me or to me. We're going to have some kids come down from Emmanuel College. And they're going to sing. Oh, Lord. The last thing I need this morning is a bunch of caterwauling youngins. I need your word, Lord. What I didn't realize was that choir had been in the presence of God all night long. They rolled in on a bus about 11 o'clock at night, and they stayed up all night long on that bus praying for the service that Sunday morning. They'd been in God's manifest presence. They began to sing. It was like angels. It's one of the few times in my spiritual life when I have literally seen the Shekinah glory, the cloud, roll in to the church. God's presence was real. And before I knew it, I didn't even realize. They were still singing and people were coming to the altar, and I found myself on my face down at the altar, weeping before God and groaning in the Spirit. It was powerful. God was moving in a mighty way. Here's the sad thing. At one point during that service, and the majority of the church was down at the altar. At one point during that service, I sat up and just was worshiping God, and I looked to the back of the church. Nothing against you folks sitting on the back pew. If I pastored this church, I'd take them chairs out and y'all would be sitting up here. I'm just saying. I looked at the back of the church and there were people standing up back there going, what's going on? What's happening? See, they missed it. They missed it. God's manifest presence was in the place. The cloud of glory was there. The Holy Spirit was so thick until you could feel it all over you. And there was a group of folks, bless their heart, sitting at the back of the church who were not passionate about coming into the presence of God. And they were standing back there scratching their head and wondering, what's going on? Why is everybody acting so weird? God, help us to act weird one more time. Help us to act weird one more time. Isaiah said, just tear open the heavens. Come on down, Lord. We need your manifest presence one more time because we're in such bad shape right now. Until if you don't do that, whatever it takes, Lord, shake the mountains, turn us upside down, do whatever it takes. But once again, we need to feel your presence and know you're here. A number of years ago, God began to work in my heart on a particular passage of Scripture. And I'll give you the Scripture and you can... I pray that you would go there sometime and just ask the Spirit of God to just reveal it to you. It's Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses had gone up into the mountain. And you know the story. Moses went up to the mountain. They made a gold calf and God really just got ticked. And so he had told Moses, y'all can go on into the promised land. I promised you that. And so it's yours. Go on in. I'm just not going to go. I'm not going. And once again, we find Moses interceding for the children of Israel. And at the beginning of chapter 33, it says this. It says that Moses met with God face to face as a man meets with his friend. Face to face. Doesn't get much more present than that, does it? And then he begins to intercede. And he said, God, show me your way. And if you'll pray about that, I think God will reveal something to you. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. I don't have time. We could go on. I don't have time to just unfold and unpack everything that God's shown me out of 33 and 34. But if you'll go there and ask the Spirit of God to reveal it to you, there's a lot in that. It's chunk full of just rich stuff. He said, show me your way that I might know you. And listen. God had given him a pillar of fire, and he wasn't talking about giving me directions here. We know he wasn't talking about giving me directions because he was a man, and men never ask for directions. It wasn't about directions. It wasn't about knowing God. It was about knowing God in a more personal way. But I believe, and I have to qualify this because I don't have this. I didn't get this out of anybody's commentary. I just believe the Spirit just laid it in my heart. I believe that Moses was looking at everything that was going on. All this killing animals and bleeding everywhere. And can you imagine what a mess it was in the tabernacle? And I believe he said, this can't be the way. This can't be the way. Show me the way. And I believe God answered that prayer at the Mount of Transfiguration. Go back and check on it. Show me your way that I might know you. And then in verse 13, finally he's interceded and God finally says, okay, my presence, Hebrew is panim, my presence will go with you into the promised land. And Moses makes a phenomenal statement. He says, this is passion. If your presence doesn't go, we don't want to go. Did you get that? I'd rather be in the wilderness with God than in the land of milk and honey without God. Come on. If your presence isn't there, I am passionate. I'm so passionate about having to be in your presence, in your manifest presence, God, until if your presence doesn't go, you just leave us here in the wilderness because we don't want to go into the land of milk and honey and be without you. Oh, come on, church. I got a feeling that somewhere along the line, much of the church has entered on into the land of milk and honey and God left us back there. We're not feeling His presence. We've entered on into the land of air-conditioned sanctuaries and soft pews and the land of milk and honey, but God's presence isn't there with us anymore. Ouch. Then He says, show me your glory. And you remember that when Moses came down from the mountain, you see, here's the thing. When we come into the presence of God, into the manifest presence of God, you will be transformed. I make you this promise. If you take the time, if you make the effort to get down on your face and come into the manifest presence of God, God will transform you while you're there. It is impossible to come into God's presence and leave the same as you came in. It is. He's going to do something great in you while He's got you there. I can't tell you the number of times that God has laid me out on the floor, and while I was laying there, did spiritual surgery. Some of you have been there. I think you have, right? This is a Pentecostal church, right? God will change you while He's there, while you're there. He'll transform you. Moses came down on the mountain, and the glory of God was all over him. And he had so changed until the people looked on him and said, "Whoa, that's spooky. You need to put something on you, brother. That's scary right there. You're glowing. You've been next to Plant Hatch or one of those nuclear plants or something." God will change you. You come into His presence. When we have the passion to be in the presence of God, listen, He will change you. I make you that promise. By the authority of God and the Holy Spirit, you come into His presence. You take the time, make the effort, and you leave changed. One last thing. The church needs to have a passion for people. We need to have a passion for people. That's so important until we have a special word for that. It's called compassion. Compassion. Listen to this. Matthew 14:14. "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed the sick." The word compassion is made up of two words, obviously. It's made up of com, which is with, and passion. And the Latin, we get the word passion from the Latin, which simply means suffering, which is why around Easter time we start talking about the passion of Christ. It was His suffering. That's what it's about. And so the word compassion means to be with passion or with suffering or suffering with. Suffering with. You see, Jesus looked at those people and He suffered with them. It's one of those bowel things, down from way down deep in here, and it so moved Him until He was just, He suffered with them. Can I tell you that we as Christians need to have compassion? We walk into Walmart or into the restaurant or whatever, and we look into the eyes of our church, and we look into the eyes of people, and we see hurt, and we see pain, and we see suffering, and we look right past their pain because we just don't want to deal with it. Jesus saw their pain, and He suffered with them. In the next verse, and y'all remember this story too, in the next verse, it says it was getting late in the day. And so this is my heart good, to know that even when Jesus was preaching, there were those that were going, "Hello? Coming up on 12 o'clock here, preacher." It was getting late in the day. And so the disciples came to Him and said, "Hey, we got 5,000 men plus all the women and youngins here. We need to send them on. Send them on back to town so they can eat." You see, the disciples saw a problem and Jesus saw the people. And too many times, that's exactly what happens in the church. People come to the church and they're hurting and they're in pain and they're suffering, and we see a problem and Jesus is seeing the people. Well, this is not exactly the shouting sermon that I was hoping it was going to be. We go to the ball game and we see the pain expression on somebody's face, and we're so concerned about ourselves. I have to wonder, because Jesus said they don't need to go anywhere. We'll feed them right here. But Jesus, we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they saying? We only got enough food for us. You don't understand, Jesus. There's only enough food here for us. We need to send them on away. They need to go away. They're going to be a problem if we don't do something. How many times do we see people as a problem? Jesus said, let's minister to them. Let's take care of them. Let's feed them. And over and over and over again in the ministry of Jesus, the word, we find that word, compassion. Compassion. And I believe this morning that somehow, somewhere along the way, not in every church, not in every Christian, but somehow, somewhere along the way, it's become more about, I want to make sure I get mine. I want to make sure I'm taken care of. I want to make sure my agenda is followed. And we don't have compassion on those that are hurting around us. We're not suffering with them. Jesus told a story about a man that was going along the road, a Jewish man, and he got held up. They beat him down. And he was laying on the side of the road. And all these religious folks were walking by. Cute story. Since I'm going to chase this rabbit. My wife, who now pastors 3 Methodist churches, by the way. That's complicated. I'll have to explain that to you sometime. She pastors 3. But she used to do children's church for me. And we had a little toe-headed young boy in the church that was part of that children's church. And one day, she took him back to children's church. And when they got done, they came back in. And they were on their way out the door. And I said, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, what'd you learn in children's church today? He said, I learned that if you break down on the side of the road, don't count on the preacher to stop. I knew what lesson she'd taught. I just don't think he got the point. But Jesus said there was a Samaritan that came by. And he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. How many people do you know that are hurting? The church needs to be a place of compassion. It needs to be a place where we're passionate about people. Passionate about people. Matt Damon, several years ago, went into Africa scouting for a location. He was in one of those deserts over there. And he went for the express purpose of finding a place to shoot a film about a long-distance runner. And when he got there, he found that the children didn't have any water. And what water they did have was contaminated and causing disease. And so he came away with much more than a location for a film. He came away and started a group of people, a charity, to help put wells down for those people. Now, I don't know what Matt Damon's spiritual situation is. I don't know whether he's a Christian. I don't know. But I know this. He went over there and he didn't look beyond their pain. He didn't look beyond their suffering. He could have. I mean, he's got a lot of money, I imagine. He's in milk and honey, sure enough. He could have just kept on going. He could have found his little thing, went and shot his little film and left, packed up his cameras and come back home, and he'd have been fine. But he looked into the pain in the eyes of those children, and he had compassion. Compassion. I believe that when the church once again has a passion to praise, a passion for His presence, His manifest presence, and a passion for people, we'll begin to see things turn around in the church. We'll begin to see the church being the church once again. I encourage you, ask yourself, what am I passionate about? Well, Brother Ron, I'm passionate about Jesus. That's great. That's wonderful. In what way are you passionate about Jesus? How does that show up in your life? Because Jesus was passionate. He was passionate about God's house. He went in, made a whip, kicked them all out. I mean, that's passion. That's passion. But he was passionate about people. We need passion in the church once again. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I ask you to take the words that I've said. Lord, I've kind of stumbled around and I just pray that you would bring them onto the hearts of those. I pray that you would just instill them in our hearts, all of our hearts, mine too, that we might become more passionate about what we're doing for you. If ever there was a time that we ought to be passionate about something, and there's nothing wrong with being passionate about deer hunting or buying shoes, nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't take the place of being passionate for you. Make us passionate. Make us passionate. I'm going to ask, you're already there. We're going to have an altar call. Would you stand? I found that it's easier for you to move from your pew if you're standing instead of sitting. So stand. When God called me into the ministry, I made him a promise that if it was at all possible, if I preached his word, that I'd give people an opportunity to respond to that. So that's what this time is. It's a time to do business with God. And since I don't know any of you, I mean, I know you from seeing you at camp meeting, some of you, but I don't know what your profession is. I don't know whether you're professing to be saved or filled with the Holy Ghost, or I don't know. But I do know this. The church is in trouble. And if there was ever a time when the church needs to be on its knees before God and in His presence and at the altar, now's the time. I'm going to invite you to come, and the invitation is simply this. If you don't know Jesus, stop that. It's 12 o'clock, y'all. I thought I had that turned off. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I don't care how many times you've been to this church or whether, you know, one of the problems in the Methodist church, I'll just confess to you, one of the problems in the Methodist church is that some of those folks grew up in the Methodist Church. They were baptized when they were infants. They were confirmed when they got into their teens. And they've never had a salvation experience. And they're sitting in church thinking they're saved and they don't know Jesus. And that's sad. So coming to church and being here just don't necessarily mean that you're saved. You may have grew up right here in the Rock. People have known you all your life and you've been to this church all your life. But unless you've had a personal experience and develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you still ain't saved. And you need to get that taken care of today. So I'm inviting, that's part of the invitation. I learned in one of the revivals that I preached a number of years ago that you can't make too many assumptions. I started the revival off by saying, you know, I'm assuming here that everybody here is Christians. And in that revival, two people got saved. So I've learned not to make any just rash assumptions about church folks. And one might think, because this is a Pentecostal church, the assumption would be that everybody here is filled with the Holy Ghost. But I got news for you. That ain't always so. And one of the first sermons in every revival that I preach in the Methodist Church, one of the first sermons that I preach is this. You're never going to have revival until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I preach that in Methodist churches, and they receive it. And so what I'm saying to you is this. You're never going to be passionate. You're never going to see the passion. You're never going to see revival in this church until you're filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to operate in your life. And I'm not talking just about speaking in tongues and prophesying. All of those things are great gifts, and I believe in all those, and God's used me in those. But here's the thing. You need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to be guiding your every step. And when that happens, then you'll begin to see some things happen in this church. And so the second part of this invitation is, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, then I invite you to come, and I'd like to lay hands on you and pray for you that God would fill you and baptize you in the Spirit. But then finally, maybe you're one of those that you remember the fire. I remember when God was like water or fire boiling water in me. I remember when I was like Jeremiah and the word of God was like fire in my bones and I couldn't hold it back. I remember that. But you know what? Over the years, and I need that back. I need that back. I invite you to come and do business with God right here. I don't need to know why you're here. You just need to come and kneel and do business with God. Confess to Him, Lord, I've somehow gotten away from my first love. I need the fire once again. Send down the fire. Send down the fire. We Pentecostals are, we're famous for saying that. Send the fire, Lord. Send the fire. You need to understand this, that when Elijah called for the fire, it fell on the altar and consumed the sacrifice. And you're the sacrifice. I said, you're the sacrifice. You need to be consumed by Him. That's the invitation. And so, I invite you to come. Just step out right now and come. And if you need me to pray with you, then I'd be more than happy to do that. But if you just want to come and kneel at these altars and make use of these altars, I invite you.
Thank you, Ron. All right, my first favorite preacher is obviously my husband. I have to. have to say that. But Rick's dad, Ron Womack, is here with us this morning, and he's going to be bringing the word. And in the absence of a really godly figure of a father in my own life, he has been that for me much of the last, 25 years, I guess now. Wow, I'm getting old. But anyway, I'm blessed to have him here with us. I enjoyed our time when we were working with him in a church and got to hear him preach every week, and I know that you're going to be blessed today too. So open your hearts as we welcome Pastor Ron Womack.
Isn't she precious? She is. I love her. Thank you all for welcoming and loving my family. They have been blessed since they've been here, and y'all have been a blessing to them. And so I want to start by saying thank you, because it is a blessing to have a church that just embraces you and loves you. And so thank you so much for continuing to look after them and love on them. I want to just spend a little time getting to know you, or letting you get to know me. To begin with, I've been ministering now, preaching for a little over 30 years. And 18 of those years, I'm getting a lot of stuff in this. That I'm old school, and I'm not accustomed to this thing hanging on my ear. And so if at some point in time I reach out and swat the microphone off, it's because I think it's a gnat, and I use a lavalier or a lapel mic usually, but we'll get through this. I'm old school. Like I said, I wear a suit and tuck my shirt in, and I figured I'd get one or two that were glad about that. Actually, I'd rather wear jeans. I told my wife, I said, you know, I'd like to start, it's the thing now, a lot of preachers wear jeans and coat, and I'd like to start doing that. She said, you'll have to get a whole new wardrobe. I said, well, that throws that out. I also am old school in the fact that I preach from a book. nothing against those who preach from iPads and whatever. I tried it, and inevitably I'd wind up touching the screen and going somewhere and then having to stop completely in the middle of a sermon, figure out where I was, and get back to where I wanted to be, and it was just so I could just go back to the old way. But I've been preaching for about 30 years. 18 of those I was in the Pentecostal Holiness Church and the Florida Conference, and we pastored Waycross, and we pastored in Valdosta, and so we spent a lot of time in Georgia, obviously, as well. And when I start trying to explain to people my spiritual journey, a lot of times one of the things that I'll tell them is I was baptized a Baptist. I was ordained a Pentecostal. I was confirmed an Episcopal, and now I'm a Methodist. So that kind of takes that journey with me. I've been in all those ministries. We've ministered in all of those denominations, and I'd be happy to tell you that I've found that the Spirit of God is moving in all of those denominations, and you know, we were honored to be in all of those. People ask me, how is it that you wound up in the Methodist Church? And the short answer is, that's where God put me. And I asked him about a year after having put me there, what am I doing in the Methodist Church? And he says, you're here to contend for the faith and for the Wesleyan tradition. My grandfather was a Wesleyan Methodist preacher, and so I grew up kind of around Wesleyan tradition, and it's a tradition that needs people contending for it. It's under attack, as is much of the church. All you have to do is just look at the news and what's happened in our world and what happened in the news this past week with regard to marriage, and you know that the church is under attack. And the Methodist Church is no exception. So that's how I wound up in the Methodist Church. God has blessed me. I've had the opportunity to preach in a number of different churches, to run a number of different revivals in the Methodist Church. And It's been a blessing. Now, having said that, let me just say this. It's good to be back to my roots. It's good to be back in a Pentecostal church. Now, I'm hoping that just because I'm pastoring a Methodist church, that y'all aren't going to act like Methodists. Hello. I'm hoping that y'all are going to encourage me a little bit when I begin to preach here. And that I can hear a little bit of feedback from y'all, because you just don't know what that does for a pastor when people start paying attention and amening and giving them a little bit of feedback when they're preaching. So I'm hoping that y'all will act like Pentecostals and not Methodists. Amen. Thank you again for having me. I was honored when Rick asked me if I would come. One of the ways that you can get to know someone and know a lot about them pretty quickly, I've been introducing myself to you more or less, and one way, if you're ever in a situation where you are in a group and you're trying to do some icebreakers or something like that, one of the ways that you can find out a whole lot about a person very quickly is to simply ask them this question: what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? I want you to just think about that for a minute. What are you passionate about? Some of you may say, you know, some of you men maybe, you know, when I draw down on an 8-point, I'm sitting up in that stand and I got an 8-point in my sight, and my heart starts going, I'm passionate about that. And some of you ladies may be, you know, shoes. You know, I see a pair of shoes and I just can't get, but you know, I gotta have. Maybe that's your passion. But I want you to think about today, what are you passionate about? Because I think one of the things that's lacking in church, in all churches, in a lot of churches, is passion. I don't think the churches are as passionate as they used to be. I don't think there's as much passion in the church as there used to be. Pentecostal, even Pentecostal churches, and certainly in Methodist churches, but in Pentecostal churches, there's not as much passion as there used to be. I remember one of the first Pentecostal churches I was in, and there was a dear, sweet lady, little old lady named Sister Bid. She must have been about 150 years old. Maybe not that old, but she seemed like it at the time. And Sister Bid was passionate about coming to church and worshiping God. And that you always knew when the Spirit of God was in the place, because Sister Bid would all of a sudden jump up out of the pew and she'd begin to go across the front. How long has it been since anybody here jumped up out of the pew? Never mind, don't answer that. But she'd jump up out of the pew and she'd head across the front of the church and she'd say, "Step on up! Step on up! Step on!" And you knew that something was fixing to happen, that God was fixing to move in the place, because she was passionate about the Holy Spirit coming in and moving on her, and then she began to move, and the church began to move. Everybody would say, "Okay, Mr. Sister Bid's got it. I want some of it too." Somebody say amen. Amen. Y'all do say that in this church, right? All right. Passion. What are you passionate about? One of the dictionaries defines passion as this: an intense emotion, strong feeling, a great devotion, an intense conviction that fuels or motivates us towards compelling action. That's quite a definition. I'd love to have a whole church full of members that were passionate, that had this kind of passion, that had a great devotion, a tense conviction, and that it fueled action in their lives, so that when you saw them, you knew that they were passionate about serving God, about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Passion. There was a Gallup poll that was done some years ago, and they surveyed 13,000 people in 130 countries. It was one of the few Gallup polls where they went outside of the nation, outside of our nation, and went worldwide. And they asked this question of people that had been in church and were no longer in church. What would need to happen for you to return to church? And the number one answer was this: passion in the lives of the members and the leaders. Passion. What they wanted to see was some zeal in what we were saying, what we were doing, what we say is really important to us. They wanted to see it in the way that we act, in the way that we live. They wanted us to be passionate about our relationship, passionate about our Lord. Amy Carmichael wrote this: "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink like a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." Passion. Set me on fire. Wesley said, "Set me on fire so that others will come and watch me burn." How many of you are on fire this morning? Well, how many of you are on fire this morning? Amen. We need to have passion in our lives, in our churches, in our relationships, in our relationship with Christ. Passion. I want us to look this morning at a few of those that in the Bible that had passion in their lives, that you could tell that they were passionate about what they were doing. They were passionate about God and they were passionate about serving Him. And of course, the first place you want to go if you're looking for passion is the Psalms. Because David was a passionate person. And first, I want us to see that he was passionate about praise. I love good praise and worship. I love one of the things, and I've told Rick this often, one of the things that I miss in the Methodist church is the praise and worship that we had in the Pentecostal church. Because it's just not quite the same. Okay? It's kind of ratcheted back a little bit, if you might. But I love good praise. I love passionate praise. And the songs that we sing, we should sing with passion. We should sing from our hearts, and we should be praising God with passion as we sing these choruses and we sing these songs. And many of the choruses are straight from the Bible. And yet, so many times we come into church and there's so much going on in our lives until there's no passion in our praise. We sing, "As the deer comes to the water." And then the men go, "Deer, water. You know, I think if I move my stand down by that little brook, here they go." Lost them. They're gone. They're hunting. No passion. And by the way, I love music. Those of you that were at camp meeting the night that I was here and my daughter was here, she sang. And we love music. We're a family that loves music. Just about everybody in our family plays or sings or dances. You dance. That's why I included that. You do dance.
They don't know that.
They don't know that? They do now. And I love all kinds of music. I love the choruses. I love the contemporary music. I love the old hymns. And they, listen, the courses are written in passion. The people that write these things, they're passionate about them when they write them. There's passion written into them. And you look back at some of the old hymns. One of the things I'm really happy about is that a lot of the contemporary groups today are taking some of those old hymns and they're reworking them, and we're singing them in church again. And that's a blessing to me. I love him. But I love the old hymns. And part of the reason I love those old hymns is because they were written out of passion. The people that wrote them out of situations and circumstances that there were passionate circumstances. Fanny Crosby was blind and wrote many of the, if you've got an old hymnal, you look through it and you'll find many of the songs in there. Blessed Assurance and so many other songs were written by Fanny Crosby. And yet, we sing, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me. They've got a sale going on over at Belk's on shoes. And so I think I need to... There you go. You're gone. We lost you. Why? Because there's just no passion. You're not passionate about praising God. David was passionate about praising God. Psalm 111, he said, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Can I tell you, half-hearted praise just don't get it. I said half-hearted praise just does not get it. And he was able to praise in those, like Fanny Crosby, he was able to praise in situations and circumstances and that you would know, no one, you wouldn't think that he would be able to praise God. Let me read you this, if I can find it. I will find it. Psalm 57. This is David. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And your mercy reaches the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O God. What great praise. You can hear the passion in the words that he's writing. You know where he wrote this from? A cave. I said he wrote it from a cave. He was being chased by Saul. Saul was trying to kill him. And so he was sitting in a cave and he wrote this kind of praise. You see, the writer of Hebrews says that we should offer up the sacrifice of praise. And that simply means that we can praise Him in every situation. It doesn't matter what you're going through or what your circumstances are. You can continue to praise God. In fact, if you praise God, it'll help you get through that situation and beyond that situation. Several years ago, I was pastoring a little church and working in a plant and as a plant manager. And general manager and I just... He didn't like me at all. And it was rough. And every day I got to the point where I hated to go into work. And I began to pray about it. And God said, you just need to praise your way on out of this. And so I'd go in and I'd be walking around in the plant. And I'd be singing little choruses, you know. No weapon formed against me can prosper. And I'd just sing all kinds of little. And I praised my way beyond those circumstances. David understood that the circumstances shouldn't bring you down, that you should be able to praise God and be passionate about that praise, even and especially in those times when you were going through something rough. David, you remember, is the one whose own son booted him out of the country. And on his way out of town, as he was leaving Jerusalem, some of Saul's kinfolks got out and stood at the edge of town, threw rocks at him and mocked him. And out of all that, David sat down and wrote a psalm. Praising God. Praise God. David went to get the ark. Y'all know these stories. He was passionate. He wanted the ark to be where it needed to be in Jerusalem. And so he went to get the ark. And as they're bringing it back, David just kind of went Pentecostal on them. He threw off his kingly robe. And the next thing you know, he was skipping and whirling and dancing in front of everybody and in front of the ark. That's passion. That's passion. And he got back home. And he walked in the door. And there's his wife. And she says, weren't you something out there dancing in front of all those ladies, whirling around so undignified? Look at how you're acting. That's not very king. Now, you won't find this exactly in the King James. All right, this is Ron Womack, South Georgia, paraphrased version. He said, you know what? You ain't seen nothing yet. I can be even more undignified than that. Because I'm worshiping God and I'm passionate about worshiping my God. And I really don't care what you think or what nobody else thinks, because I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to praise Him. David was passionate about serving God and about loving Him and praising Him. We get into church and our mind wanders around. Did I turn the coffee pot on? Did I turn the crock pot on? I mentioned Fanny Crosby. She poured herself into the songs that she wrote, the hymns that she wrote. And one of the hymns that she wrote is a hymn called Pass Me Not. And the verses go like this, one of the verses, or the chorus. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. That song so touched so many people because of the passion that she poured into that hymn. And there was one in particular that caught my eye when I found out that he was a rock star. And he included that song, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, in part of his rock routine. And he confessed that when he'd sing it, he could hardly sing it without weeping because of the passion that he felt when he sang that song. You know who that was? Bob Dylan. Bob Dylan. Now some of the young people are looking at the old people and saying, who is Bob Dylan? And some of the old people are looking at the young people and saying, I don't know. What is it about that song that touched him? It was the passion that she poured into it. We need to have passion in our praise. When we're praising God, we need to be focused on Him. We need to be looking to Him and concentrating on Him. David was so passionate in his praise and so wholehearted in his praise until he became a man after God's own heart. We need to be passionate and have passion and be passionate to come into the presence of God. Several years ago, God began to just move in me about, and my church will tell you, if we go two or three services without them hearing about coming into the presence of God, then that's a rare thing, because I am so convinced that part of the problem in the church today is people are not coming, church people are not coming into the presence of God. And some of you say, well, Brother Ron, I thought God was omnipresent. He's everywhere, ain't he? Can I tell you there is a huge, big difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God? Some of these old folks remember when they used to call it pressing in or praying through. And what was it? It was coming down to the altar and staying at the altar until you met with God, until you come into the manifest presence of God. And I'm convinced that there's not nearly enough of that in the church anymore. And we're not passionate about being in His presence. David wrote, and I alluded to it earlier as a deer panteth for the water. There's passion in them. And he said he wanted to come into God's presence. He thirsted to be in God's presence. In Psalm 27, listen to this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Listen to this again. One thing I have desired of God. What he's saying is, this is my primary goal. This is intentional. This is something that I put at the highest. It's a high priority in my life, and that is to come into the presence of God. Paul said it this way. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are in the past, I press toward the mark of the high calling. I'm coming into the presence of God, and that is a high priority in my life. It's coming, being in His presence, being in His manifest presence, and knowing what He's doing in me and the changes that He's making in me. One thing. Just one thing. This is the one thing. This is my primary focus. To come into God's presence. David was passionate about being in God's presence. And whether it was sitting on the side of a hill watching sheep, hiding in a cave from Saul, or coming against the Philistines, it didn't matter. He was passionate about being in the presence of God. And I'm convinced that there's not nearly enough of that passion in the church today and in church folks today. We've gotten too busy, too preoccupied to worry about taking the time to spend time in God's presence. Listen to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. Oh! Oh! Isaiah's not saying, oh. No. He's saying, oh! That's an expression of passion. Oh, God. And listen, Isaiah knew a little bit about being in the presence of God. If you remember all the way back early in his ministry in chapter 6 of Isaiah, God opened up the heavens for him and allowed him, as one of the few people in the Bible, to look right into heaven and see what was going on up there. I saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And then here in chapter 64, at the very end of his ministry, the people of God have drifted away and the nation is scattered and torn. And he is so passionate once again to see the presence of God, to see the people come into the very presence of God, until he prays what I consider to be one of the most dangerous prayers that you'll ever pray. He prays that prayer, God, whatever it takes. I tell you, you better be serious when you start praying to God. God, whatever it takes. I've ministered to people that had children that were out wandering and away from God, and they begin to pray, God, whatever it takes, and then God begins to do whatever it takes, and they're not happy about it. When you pray to God, God, whatever it takes, you better be serious. And Isaiah here looks around him and he sees the state of the nation, the state of the people, and he said, God, whatever it takes, just tear open the heavens and come down and shake this place. Rick's preaching about moving mountains. Isaiah's talking about shaking mountains. Shake the mountain. Verse 2 of 64. As fire burns brushwood and fire causes water to boil, make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we didn't look for, you came down. Oh God, come into our presence once again. God, let us feel your presence. Let us know that you're here. We want to come into your manifest presence to the point to where it just breaks us in half and we find ourselves without even realizing why or how we find ourselves right down here on our face crying out to God, God, We need a mighty move from you once again. Please open up the heavens so that you might come down and touch our lives once again. Oh, somebody needs to get excited in this place. You need to have some passion in your life. That verse, by the way, some of you are familiar with the Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts was one of the men that was responsible for that revival in Wales. And it was said that the revival was so dynamic and God's presence was so real until they started closing down the pubs because they didn't have any business. Oh God, rend the heavens. Oh God, tear the heavens open and come down one more time. Let us feel your manifest presence one more time. A number of years ago, back when we first, before we got into ministry, we were attending a church in Daytona Beach. And I was hungry. I was a brand new Christian. I was hungry. I'd watch anything. If it even looked like it might be spiritual, I'd watch it. Soaking it in like a sponge. And that particular Sunday, somebody said, well, you know, we're not going to have any preaching this morning. I need the Word. I need the Word in me. I need somebody preaching the Word. I need a preacher up there preaching at me or to me. We're going to have some kids come down from Emmanuel College. And they're going to sing. Oh, Lord. The last thing I need this morning is a bunch of caterwauling youngins. I need your Word, Lord. What I didn't realize was that that choir had been in the presence of God all night long. They rolled in on a bus about 11 o'clock at night, and they stayed up all night long on that bus praying for the service that Sunday morning. They'd been in God's manifest presence. They began to sing. It was like angels. It's one of the few times in my spiritual life when I have literally seen the Shekinah glory, the cloud, roll in to the church. God's presence was real. And before I knew it, I didn't even realize. They were still singing and people were coming to the altar, and I found myself on my face down at the altar, weeping before God and groaning in the Spirit. It was powerful. God was moving in a mighty way. Here's the sad thing. At one point during that service, and the majority of the church was down at the altar. At one point during that service, I sat up and just was worshiping God, and I looked to the back of the church. Nothing against you folks sitting on the back pew. If I pastored this church, I'd take them chairs out and y'all would be sitting up here. I'm just saying. I looked at the back of the church and there were people standing up back there going, what's going on? What's happening? See, they missed it. They missed it. God's manifest presence was in the place. The cloud of glory was there. The Holy Spirit was so thick until you could feel it all over you. And there was a group of folks, bless their heart, sitting at the back of the church who were not passionate about coming into the presence of God. And they were standing back there scratching their head and wondering, what's going on? Why is everybody acting so weird? God, help us to act weird one more time. Help us to act weird one more time. Isaiah said, just tear open the heavens. Come on down, Lord. We need your manifest presence one more time because we're in such bad shape right now. Until if you don't do that, whatever it takes, Lord, shake the mountains, turn us upside down, do whatever it takes, but Once again, we need to feel your presence and know you're here. A number of years ago, God began to work in my heart on a particular passage of Scripture. And I'll give you the Scripture and you can... I pray that you would go there sometime and just ask the Spirit of God to just reveal it to you. It's Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Moses had gone up into the mountain. And you know the story. Moses went up to the mountain. They made a gold calf and God really just got ticked. And so he had told Moses, y'all can go on into the promised land. I promised you that. And so it's yours. Go on in. I'm just not going to go. I'm not going. And once again, we find Moses interceding for the children of Israel. And at the beginning of chapter 33, it says this. It says that Moses met with God face to face as a man meets with his friend. Face to face. Doesn't get much more present than that, does it? And then he begins to intercede. And he said, God, show me your way. And if you'll pray about that, I think God will reveal something to you. You see, Jesus said, I am the way. I don't have time. We could go on. I don't have time to just unfold and unpack everything that God's shown me out of 33 and 34. But if you'll go there and ask the Spirit of God to reveal it to you, there's a lot in that. It's chock full of just rich stuff. He said, show me your way that I might know you. And listen, God had given him a pillar of fire, and he wasn't talking about giving me directions here. We know he wasn't talking about giving me directions because he was a man, and men never ask for directions. It wasn't about directions. It wasn't about knowing God. It was about knowing God in a more personal way. But I believe, and I have to qualify this because I don't have this. I didn't get this out of anybody's commentary. I just believe the Spirit just laid it in my heart. I believe that Moses was looking at everything that was going on. All this killing animals and bleeding everywhere. And can you imagine what a mess it was in the tabernacle? And I believe he said, this can't be the way. This can't be the way. Show me the way. And I believe God answered that prayer at the Mount of Transfiguration. Go back and check on it. Show me your way that I might know you. And then in verse 13, finally he's interceded and God finally says, okay, my presence, Hebrew is panim, my presence will go with you into the promised land. And Moses makes a phenomenal statement. He says, this is passion. If your presence doesn't go, we don't want to go. Did you get that? I'd rather be in the wilderness with God than in the land of milk and honey without God. Come on. If your presence isn't there, I am passionate. I'm so passionate about having to be in your presence, in your manifest presence, God, until if your presence doesn't go, you just leave us here in the wilderness because we don't want to go into the land of milk and honey and be without you. Oh, come on, church. I got a feeling that somewhere along the line, much of the church has entered on into the land of milk and honey and God left us back there. We're not feeling His presence. We've entered on into the land of air-conditioned sanctuaries and soft pews and the land of milk and honey, but God's presence isn't there with us anymore. Ouch. Then He says, show me your glory. And you remember that when Moses came down from the mountain, you see, here's the thing. When we come into the presence of God, into the manifest presence of God, you will be transformed. I make you this promise. If you take the time, if you make the effort to get down on your face and come into the manifest presence of God, God will transform you while you're there. It is impossible to come into God's presence and leave the same as you came in. It is. He's going to do something great in you while He's got you there. I can't tell you the number of times that God has laid me out on the floor, and while I was laying there, did spiritual surgery. Some of you have been there. I think you have, right? This is a Pentecostal church, right? God will change you while He's there, while you're there. He'll transform you. Moses came down on the mountain, and the glory of God was all over him. And he had so changed until the people looked on him and said, "Whoa, that's spooky. You need to put something on you, brother. That's scary right there. You're glowing. You've been next to Plant Hatch or one of those nuclear plants or something." God will change you. You come into His presence. When we have the passion to be in the presence of God, listen, He will change you. I make you that promise. By the authority of God and the Holy Spirit, you come into His presence. You take the time. Make the effort. And you'll leave changed. One last thing. The church needs to have a passion for people. We need to have a passion for people. That's so important until we have a special word for that. It's called compassion. Compassion. Listen to this. Matthew 14:14. "And when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude, and He was moved with compassion for them and healed the sick." The word compassion is made up of two words, obviously. It's made up of com, which is with, and passion. And the Latin, we get the word passion from the Latin, which simply means suffering, which is why around Easter time we start talking about the passion of Christ. It was His suffering. That's what it's about. And so the word compassion means to be with passion or with suffering or suffering with. Suffering with. You see, Jesus looked at those people and He suffered with them. It's one of those bowel things, down from way down deep in here, and it so moved Him until He suffered with them. Can I tell you that we as Christians need to have compassion? We walk into Walmart or into the restaurant or whatever, and we look into the eyes of our church, and we look into the eyes of people, and we see hurt, and we see pain, and we see suffering, and we look right past their pain because we just don't want to deal with it. Jesus saw their pain. And He suffered with them. In the next verse, and y'all remember this story too. In the next verse, it says it was getting late in the day. And so, this is my heart good. To know that even when Jesus was preaching, there were those that were going, "Hello? Coming up on 12 o'clock here, preacher." It was getting late in the day. And so the disciples came to Him and said, "We got 5,000 men plus all the women and youngins here. We need to send them on. Send them on back to town so they can eat." You see, the disciples saw a problem, and Jesus saw the people. And too many times, that's exactly what happens in the church. People come to the church and they're hurting and they're in pain and they're suffering, and we see a problem and Jesus is seeing the people. Well, this is not exactly the shouting sermon that I was hoping it was going to be. We go to the ball game and we see the pain expression on somebody's face, and we're so concerned about ourselves. I have to wonder, because Jesus said, they don't need to go anywhere. We'll feed them right here. But Jesus, we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they saying? We only got enough food for us. You don't understand, Jesus. There's only enough food here for us. We need to send them on away. They need to go away. They're going to be a problem if we don't do something. How many times do we see people as a problem? Jesus said, let's minister to them. Let's take care of them. Let's feed them. And over and over and over again in the ministry of Jesus, the word, we find that word, compassion. Compassion. And I believe this morning that somehow, somewhere along the way, not in every church, not in every Christian, but somehow, somewhere along the way, it's become more about, I want to make sure I get mine. I want to make sure I'm taken care of. I want to make sure my agenda is followed. And we don't have compassion on those that are hurting around us. We're not suffering with them. Jesus told a story about a man that was going along the road, a Jewish man, and he got held up. They beat him down. And he was laying on the side of the road. And all these religious folks were walking by. Cute story. Since I'm going to chase this rabbit. My wife, who now pastors 3 Methodist churches, by the way. That's complicated. I'll have to explain that to you sometime. She pastors 3. But she used to do children's church for me. And we had a little tow-headed young boy in the church that was part of that children's church. And one day, she took him back to children's church. And when they got done, they came back in. And they were on their way out the door. And I said, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, what'd you learn in children's church today? He said, I learned that if you break down on the side of the road, don't count on the preacher to stop. I knew what lesson she'd taught. I just don't think you got the point. But Jesus said there was a Samaritan that came by. And he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. How many people do you know that are hurting? The church needs to be a place of compassion. It needs to be a place where we're passionate about people. Passionate about people. Matt Damon, several years ago, went into Africa scouting for a location. He was in one of those deserts over there. And he went for the express purpose of finding a place to shoot a film about a long-distance runner. And when he got there, he found that the children didn't have any water. And what water they did have was contaminated and causing disease. And so he came away with much more than a location for a film. He came away and started a group of people, a charity, to help put wells down for those people. Now, I don't know what Matt Damon's spiritual situation is. I don't know whether he's a Christian. I don't know. But I know this. He went over there and he didn't look beyond their pain. He didn't look beyond their suffering. He could have. I mean, he's got a lot of money, I imagine. He's in Milk and Honey Show Knife. He could have just kept on going. He could have found his little thing, went and shot his little film and left, packed up his cameras and come back home, and he'd have been fine. But he looked into the pain in the eyes of those children, and he had compassion. Compassion. I believe that when the church once again has a passion to praise, a passion for His presence, His manifest presence, and a passion for people, we'll begin to see things turn around in the church. We'll begin to see the church being the church once again. I encourage you, ask yourself, what am I passionate about? Well, Brother Ron, I'm passionate about Jesus. That's great. That's wonderful. In what way are you passionate about Jesus? How does that show up in your life? Because Jesus was passionate. He was passionate about God's house. He went in, made a whip, and kicked them all out. I mean, that's passion. That's passion. But he was passionate about people. We need passion in the church once again. Let's pray for a moment. Father, I ask you to take the words that I've said. Lord, I've kind of stumbled around. And I just pray that you would bring them onto the hearts of those. I pray that you would just instill them in our hearts, all of our hearts, mine too, that we might become more passionate about what we're doing for you. If ever there was a time that we ought to be passionate about something, and there's nothing wrong with being passionate about deer hunting or buying shoes, nothing wrong with that, as long as it doesn't take the place of being passionate for you. Make us passionate. Make us passionate. I'm going to ask, you're already there. We're going to have an altar call. Would you stand? I found that it's easier for you to move from your pew if you're standing instead of sitting. Just stand. When God called me into the ministry, I made him a promise that if it was at all possible, if I preached his word, that I'd give people an opportunity to respond to that. So that's what this time is. It's a time to do business with God. And since I don't know any of you, I mean, I know you from seeing you at camp meeting, some of you, but I don't know what your profession is. I don't know whether you're professing to be saved or filled with the Holy Ghost, or I don't know. But I do know this. The church is in trouble. And if there was ever a time when the church needs to be on its knees before God and in His presence and at the altar, now's the time. I'm going to invite you to come, and the invitation is simply this. If you don't know Jesus, stop that. It's 12 o'clock, y'all. I thought I had that turned off. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I don't care how many times you've been to this church or whether... You know, one of the problems in the Methodist church, I'll just confess to you, one of the problems in the Methodist church is that some of those folks grew up in the Methodist church. They were baptized when they were infants. They were confirmed when they got into their teens. And they've never had a salvation experience. And they're sitting in church thinking they're saved and they don't know Jesus. And that's sad. So coming to church and being here just don't necessarily mean that you're saved. You may have grew up right here in The Rock. People have known you all your life and you've been to this church all your life. But unless you've had a personal experience and develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you still ain't saved. And you need to get that taken care of today. So I'm invited. That's part of the invitation. I learned in one of the revivals that I preached a number of years ago that you can't make too many assumptions. I started the revival off by saying, you know, I'm assuming here that everybody here is Christians. And in that revival, two people got saved. So I've learned not to make any just rash assumptions about church folks. And one might think, because this is a Pentecostal church, the assumption would be that everybody here is filled with the Holy Ghost. But I got news for you. That ain't always so. And one of the first sermons in every revival that I preach in the Methodist church, one of the first sermons that I preach is this. You're never going to have revival until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. I preach that in Methodist churches, and they receive it. And so what I'm saying to you is this. You're never going to be passionate. You're never going to see the passion. You're never going to see revival in this church until you're filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to operate in your life. And I'm not talking just about speaking in tongues and prophesying. All of those things are great gifts, and I believe in all those, and God's used me in those. But here's the thing. You need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to be guiding your every step. And when that happens, then you'll begin to see some things happen in this church. And so the second part of this invitation is, if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, then I invite you to come, and I'd like to lay hands on you and pray for you that God would fill you and baptize you in the Spirit. But then finally, maybe you're one of those that you remember the fire. I remember when God was like water or fire boiling water in me. I remember when I was like Jeremiah and the word of God was like fire in my bones and I couldn't hold it back. I remember that. But you know what? Over the years, somewhere along the line, that fire has kind of died down to just a few embers and there's no passion there anymore. And I need that back. I need that back. I invite you to come and do business with God right here. I don't need to know why you're here. You just need to come and kneel and do business with God. Confess to Him, Lord, I've somehow gotten away from my first love. I need the fire once again. Send down the fire. Send down the fire. We Pentecostals we're famous for saying that. Send the fire, Lord. Send the fire. You need to understand this. That when Elijah called for the fire, it fell on the altar and consumed the sacrifice. And you're the sacrifice. I said, you're the sacrifice. You need to be consumed by Him. That's the invitation. And so, I invite you to come. Just step out right now and come. And if you need me to pray with you, then I'd be more than happy to do that. But if you just want to come and kneel at these altars and make use of these altars, I invite you.